Well, you guys, we've been looking at this idea out of Isaiah 61, this concept of beauty for ashes. And we've been talking about how ashes are kind of like what a lot of us have experienced in our life over the last 18 months. We've used an analogy of in California, them leaving their homes during the wildfire, coming down the mountain toward their house. They kind of drive down the mountain away. And then that's trauma, that's fire, that's the storm. And we've been in that for 18 months. But then there's something else about driving back up the mountain to where your house was before and looking at the ash and the rubble and actually saying, so what do we do now? How do we look forward now? And we've been looking at this idea that God actually gives us beauty for the places of ashes in our life. And we've been talking about the different places of ashes in all of our lives that have come out of this last 18 months. And what does God want to do in the middle of those ashes? And so we've been talking about that. And today I want to lean us into something. If I could give a title today, it's actually joy. And that might seem like an odd title for ashes or beauty for ashes. And the question kind of surfaces is, can you have joy in an ashy situation or an ashy season or an ashy life? And, can you do that? So I actually was listening to something recently and it talked about the different stages of grief, the different stages of dealing with, I'll call an ashy situation. And here are the stages of denial. It's not really happening. Anger about it happening. Depression and then bargaining. And then the last one is acceptance. But I actually heard somebody talking and they said there's acceptance, but then there's like those are the main stages of grief as psychologists would tell us, doctors would tell us. But then there's actually a stage after that. And the stage after that is reorientation, reorienting. And then I think the stage after that is joy, is actually beginning with a reoriented vision to step forward with joy. And it's really interesting as you lean into the Bible, and we've referenced the book of Nehemiah a little bit because he was rebuilding something, a city that was broken down. And in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. Basically, he's like saying, hey, you're going to have to enjoy, like we're rebuilding this city and it's hard, but you know, we're going to have to enjoy some of this. And then he says, This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. And of course, we know we need to grieve. We talked about that earlier in the series. But in this moment, he's saying, don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And a lot of us know that passage, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's this really, there's a very important step that denial, anger, depression, bargaining, acceptance, reorientation, but then we need to actually start to feed in some joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in Isaiah 61:3, it says, for God provides for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, beauty for ashes. And then check this out, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the oil of joy instead of mourning. Now we need to mourn and we need to grieve, but the process of grieving and mourning actually has to get us back to the place of our strength, which is our joy in the Lord. And we can have joy in the middle of the ash. We can have joy in the middle of rebuilding the city. We can have joy in the middle of, as Isaiah 61 says, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And we can find joy in those. And so maybe the question as I started is, how can I have joy in these kind of situations? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. Now, if you think about this and you think about like a tree that produces fruit, I planted some peach trees in our backyard recently. They're just babies, so they're not producing peaches yet. But if you think about a peach tree, for example, or whatever you want, an apple tree, whatever, they actually produce fruit. But the thing is that the branch that holds the fruit, the branch that bears the fruit out and holds and supports the fruit, displays the fruit, if you want to say it that way, is not actually the thing that is sourcing the fruit or creating the fruit. It is bearing out the fruit, but the root structure of that tree is actually pulling the nutrients, resources, and offering the resource for what's needed for that fruit to be borne out on the branches. And in John 15, we see Jesus say, I'm the vine, or I'm the trunk or the roots. You are the branches. Stay in me and you'll bear much fruit. It's very interesting because the fruit that we bear out is not fruit that we create or conjure up. It's fruit that we source out of the Spirit of God. It's fruit that we source out of staying close and abiding in God. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy then is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of my circumstance. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of my circumstance. And that's really important for us to understand, because when our circumstances are not joyful, we can still have joy because it's not sourced out of my circumstance. It's sourced out of the Spirit of God in which I'm abiding. And so joy is really important because it's our strength, and joy actually comes from God's Spirit. Now, I wanted to share a quick analogy. This is actually a Christmas movie. I know it's not Christmas yet, but we are starting to work our way. It's October right now, and we're starting to work our way toward the holidays. And there's a movie called Elf, and in Elf, and I will, if you've seen the movie, this will all make sense, and if you haven't, I'll give you a quick cursory overview here. You should go watch the movie. It's a great one. But Elf, actually, he's a human who's raised in the North Pole, which, of course, we know is a fictitious story, but just hang with me. He's raised in the North Pole, and then because he was in an orphanage, and Santa finds him and takes him to the North Pole, he's raised with elves, and then he actually leaves the North Pole, and he goes to New York City, which is such a contrast to where he came from, to find his biological father. And that's the premise of, that's the setup of the movie, the story. And of course, there's all sorts of humorous things that happen. But it's interesting because Buddy is one of the most joyful people that you will ever meet. And there's this really interesting tie that goes back and forth because Buddy's constantly joyful in New York City, where people are not always joyful, and they can't figure him out. They think he's clinically, as his biological dad says, I think you're clinically insane. Here's the thing. Buddy is living out of a different context and a different perspective because Buddy grew up in the North Pole where elves are jolly and making toys, and it's joy. There's joy. And so there's a joy out of the place that he was raised and that he's from. And even though he's living in now a different environment, New York City, okay, he's actually sourcing his joy not from New York City, but from the North Pole where he's from. And I think, and if you can hang with me in a very interesting way, his joy came because he had relationships, paradigms, and perspectives that rooted him in a different place, the North Pole. And when he went to New York City, he was living in a sense from the North Pole to New York City, not living from New York City toward the North Pole or even from New York City to New York City. He was living with a different place in his heart and on his mind. And you know, here's the deal. We actually, as Christians, are not from here. We are living here. We are called to here. We love people here. We experience life here. We experience ash and rubble here, but we are from a different place. And we are visiting, as the Bible says, we are journeying through, and we left home and we'll go back home. And so in a very real way, I come from a different place. God's people come from a different place, and we source joy from a different place because we have different relationships, paradigms, and perspectives that are rooted in a different home. So with that in mind and that frame of reference in mind, the question is, how can I have joy in ashy situations? In the next few moments that we have together, I want to give you 7 quick ideas on that. There's probably more ways you can have joy in ashy situations, but I want to give you 7, and I believe that one of these 7 is going to be specifically for you. I will move through them rather quickly, but I just believe that God is going to speak through one of these 7 to you directly. So here we go. How can I have joy in an ashy situation? 7 concepts, ideas, keys. You can put whatever label on that you want, but 1 is by knowing God, and I know that seems oversimplistic, by knowing God, but here's the thing. Knowing God is the source of joy, right? I just shared some of those things. We source joy from the fruit of the Spirit. We live from a different place, from heaven toward earth, from Buddy's living from the North Pole to New York City. We are living, sourcing our joy from knowing God. In Luke 2, we get the Christmas story. And actually what's interesting is that in that story, the angels show up to announce Jesus's birth, which Jesus was our path back into relationship with God. When we severed it in Genesis 1 in the Bible, and you can go read all of that. But the shepherds are out in the field and the angels show up. And this is what the angels say to the shepherds. It says this, Luke 2, it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, which will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so there's this idea that as Jesus came from heaven to earth to actually open up the pathway for us to have relationship with unsevered, unfiltered relationship with God once again, that that message brings great joy. Knowing God brings great joy. In Luke 10, Jesus was here physically, and he sent his disciples out two by two to do ministry. And as they went, the Bible says that they went and did ministry and that God's Spirit was with them and that they did incredible miracles. They saw miracles happen. They saw demons driven out of people. They saw stuff that they had only dreamed about. And they kind of go out and then they kind of come back and they're talking to Jesus. And I envision them with like wide eyes and full hearts. And they're so excited and they're so joyful. And they're like, Jesus, like the spirits were subject to us and we saw miracles and all these things. It was incredible. I picture almost like a sports team that just won like a championship game. They're stoked out of their minds. They're just like so excited and so joyful. And in Luke 10:20, Jesus responds to them and he says this. He says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." Like, he's not saying you didn't do good work. He's just saying, look, you did good work, but don't find your joy in the work that you did, but rejoice, have joy that your names are written in heaven. Here's where your true source of joy is that your name is written in heaven, that you know God, that you are in relationship with God. And so when we're in an ashy situation, we have to go back and say, I don't know what my circumstance is, winning or losing, whatever it might be, that the disciples were winning at that moment. They had other moments where they were quote unquote losing, although Jesus is undefeated, so he's always winning. And if you're on Jesus's team, you're always winning, but that's a different sermon. But Jesus says, look, even when you're winning and you have joy in your circumstances, don't source your joy from the circumstance. Source your joy from knowing God. Source your joy that your name is written in heaven. And Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field. And of course, we know we don't purchase the kingdom of heaven. It's a parable, but we understand that when you find knowing God, when you experience knowing God, it's like finding a treasure in a field that you would give all other things away in joy in order to capture what's in that field. And so we are hardwired by God to need him and to want to know him. And until we do that, we will never have true, deep, abiding joy that is sourced out of something other than our circumstance. Philippians 4:4-5 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And there it is. God is near. And that's why number one is knowing God. How do we have joy in an ashy situation? We know God. We lean in to God. That is a lasting joy from a different source. That's the experience of knowing God. Number two is how do we source joy in an ashy season? As we face our trials with courage, purpose, and perseverance. The way we handle our circumstances feeds back into our joy. James 1:2-3 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. Consider it joy when you fall into many trials and temptations. And so, you know, there's always a step of obedience in how we handle our circumstance. And so for us, we count it joy when you are challenged. Count it joy when you're dealing with challenges and problems, because God is working in the middle of it. And so the way that we handle our trials brings courage, purpose, and we can move with perseverance. So that's the second thing James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And there's a joy in the way that we handle our trials. Number three is by counting our blessings. And I know that sounds almost cheesy and cliche. I actually thought about what other words I could even replace my words of counting my blessings, but it seemed like the right words because you count your blessings, you reflect on your blessings, you go back and you source over your blessings. You know, you meditate on your blessings. I don't mean in a new age way necessarily. I mean, like you think through. Meditation is that your mind is focused on something and thinking through it. You are counting your blessings. Psalm 126:3 says, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Like by going back and saying, God, look at what you've done. God, look at what you've done in me and for me and for my family and through me. And look at your faithfulness. And God, this is amazing. And there's something about stirring up joy, right, in the middle of challenging, ashy circumstances that we can do by literally counting our blessings, by sourcing over our blessings. Do you know that worry, I've heard it said, worry is actually just positive meditation in reverse. It's like you're meditating on all the negative things. And so if you could take that worry, some of you listening, you're very good at that. Just take the process and just flip it back to say, God, could I meditate on, could I think about, could I count my blessings instead of my problems and my challenges? And I know that seems oversimplistic, but there's power there. I remember years ago reading a story about Ted Jones. He was Edward Jones, you may have heard of the financial institution. And there was someone that wanted to buy Edward Jones and take it public. And Ted Jones, who started the company, would have been, I mean, like incredibly, insanely wealthy. And he chose instead not to sell the company and go public. And people were perplexed by this because they're like, well, then you'd be happy, right? Then you'd have a bunch of money. And this is what he said. He wrote something, and you can look this up online, but he wrote something. This was in the early 1900s. He said, they said, why don't you want to be a multimillionaire? And he said, this is what he wrote, I'm the richest man in America. I have a wife who loves me in spite of my faults. I have four dogs. Two love only me. One loves everybody. One loves no one, but still is very loyal and follows me everywhere I go on the farm. I have a horse. I love to ride around the farm. And best of all, she comes to me when I call her. I have too much to eat and a dry place to sleep. I enjoy my business. I love my farm and my home. I have a few close friends, and money's never been my God. He's the richest man in America. And I love that, because what you heard him do is people said, but you'd be happy if you had this thing that you don't have. And he's like, I'm the richest person in America. Let me tell you why. And he begins to count his blessings. And I think that for so many of us, we've been given so much. And if we would count our blessings, we could find a way in the middle of the ashy circumstance to stir up joy. And I've shared this analogy for years. It's one of my favorites, but I am a chocolate milk connoisseur. I don't like the store-bought stuff. It's like corn syrup and brown food coloring and milk. It's gross. But if you take milk, like normal milk, and you put chocolate syrup in it and you stir it up, that's good chocolate milk. We actually, when I grew up, we used to have this old shake maker. You take it was like a metal cup, and you would put it up into this machine, and it would stir it up and froth it up. It was amazing. But what would happen is, as I'd stir that up in that maker and I would drink some of it, there would be times when I wouldn't be able to drink all of it. And I would take that milk and the syrup that was stirred up, and I would put it in a glass, and I'd put it in the fridge to consume at a later date. And what would happen inevitably is, when I would come back and open the fridge again, the milk and the chocolate would have separated. And I would just see white milk, and then there would be like a layer of chocolate syrup at the bottom. And here's what's interesting is, if you took a quick glance at the cup, it just looked like milk. But there was chocolate syrup in the bottom. And what I needed to do was literally take it out, grab a spoon, and stir it up, because the chocolate was in there. It just wasn't visible. And I think in a lot of ways, for our joy, we sometimes just need to stir things up. We need to count our blessings. We need to go back and go, God's goodness is in there. I just need to get it up to the surface so I can see it again. And there's something about counting our blessings, joy in an ashy situation. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's this idea of a bucket going down into a well and drawing out water. With joy, with counting our blessings, we will send the bucket down into the wells of salvation and draw up the goodness of God. That's number three, is to count your blessings. Number four, how can you have joy in an ashy situation? Number four is to find good role models. And I know that might sound like a funny one, but we've got to have good people around us. We're the sum total of the books we read and the people that we hang out with. And really, if we're going to have joy in ashy situations, we got to surround ourselves with people that are also trying to find joy in ashy situations. And that's why, as a church, we talk about not doing life alone. We talk about e-groups. We talk about don't do life alone. We talk about real life change happening in the context of authentic relationships. And we would say, you know, the Bible says it like this, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. He's like, look, you're becoming imitators of God and of us, and you're doing so in the middle of an ashy situation, suffering, but you're doing it with joy that's being sourced through the Holy Spirit. So there's something here about us being together and walking together. So number four is to find great role models, to find great friends, to find great mentors. Number five, how do we stir up joy? How do we have joy in an ashy situation? Number five, by doing what Jesus said, by doing what he said. John 15:10-11 says, this is Jesus talking. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, for some of us, we have a struggle with joy because we have really ashy situations that were pushed upon us. You know, I didn't create COVID. I experienced COVID. But for some of us, we're walking through ashy situations because of sinful things that we've chosen, things that we've done, things we've done to others. Sin is not something that I want but can't have. Sin is something I don't want but I can have. I used to think of sin as, well, it, you know, it, that's fun over there, and God doesn't want me to do that, so I'll be a good guy, and I just won't do that. And what I've come to realize is that a consistent desire for sin within me is a lie somewhere in my heart. That when I look at a garbage can of rotting food and I want to eat it, that there's something wrong about the way I'm approaching the garbage can and the rotting food. That a consistent desire for sin within me is actually a lie somewhere in my heart. There's something off, and God is trying to help me save myself from the pain of eating rotten food out of the garbage can. And he's trying to help me see his truth. So when God says, do this, don't do that, it's not that, well, that right there is fun and I just can't do it. That right there is garbage rotting in a can and I want to eat it. And that's sobering. Because if I want to eat that, that means I really need to go back and say, God, would you help me? And so in a very real way, for many of us, we're experiencing ashy situations because of things we've done, things we've chosen, garbage that we've leaned into and eaten when God said, don't eat it. And Jesus is saying here, but before he goes to the cross, he's trying to coach his guys. And he's like, look, keep my commands, remain in my love. The commands I give you are out of love. I'm trying to help you just as I have remained in the commands of my Father. And his love is in me. And he says, I've received joy in that. And you, I'm telling you this because I want you to have joy. So do what I said, not because I'm trying to kill your fun. Do what I said because I'm trying to keep you from eating rotten trash. And so sin is not something that I want, but I can't have in God's kingdom. Sin is something that I shouldn't want or don't want, and I can have. And that changes the way we understand sin. And a consistent desire for sin is a lie somewhere in my heart. So how do we have joy in ashy situations, sometimes even the ones that we've caused? We do what he said. And that's what he says to John 13. Do what I said. You'll be happy. And so that's the number five way that we can do that. Number six, how can we have joy in an ashy situation is by praying with expectation. John 16:24 says this, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we have an experience of joy out of scripture in actually asking God for praying, for asking God for things. And it says in John 16 that we haven't asked clearly enough. I know for me, a lot of times I pray abstract. We pray abstract prayers, right? Like, God be with me. God's already with you. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, God's with you. And if you haven't made Jesus the Lord and Savior, God is for you. He's still trying to help you in any way that he can. He just wants you to turn to him. But God is with you. God actually, the Bible says that if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God's Spirit actually lives in you. So it's very fine to ask God's presence to be with us. That's fine. But that's a promise, actually, and it's a reality. That's a great prayer. But I will pray like this sometimes, more specifically. God, would you let me be aware of your nearness? God, would you let me be aware of your presence that's going with me? God, would you let me see where your presence is moving me? Because I want to stay in step with your Spirit. I don't need to ask for your Spirit. I could ask for, God, give me more of your Spirit. Well, that's a fine expression of our heart, but it's actually not that God like sprinkles more Spirit down in us. It's that God has put his Holy Spirit in us, and I am yielding more or surrendering more or understanding him more or trusting him more. And in those moments, I'm experiencing a greater expression of his Spirit. But it's not because he's sprinkling Spirit down in some abstract way. The abstract prayer is, God, give me more of your Spirit. The specific prayer is, God, teach me to surrender to you, God, in the places where I struggle to surrender to you. God, let me trust you in this place over here that I struggle to trust you. God, give me eyes to see what you're doing. Those are specific prayers. And those are prayers that we can actually go, you answered that prayer, God, or you didn't, or I was able to do that prayer, I wasn't. It's more specific. And we are not specific sometimes in our prayers. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, John 16, 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. It's not that you're not praying. It's like you're not really specifically asking me. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we know there's conditions to that. We know that there's good theology to that. We know that James tells us that if we ask outside of his will, he's not going to give it. You know, I have kids. If my three-year-old comes up to me and says, can I just eat candy for 14 days? As a good dad, I'm going to say, no, no. I know you want that. I know it's a genuine desire. I see there's some pleasure in that. Like, you like candy. I get that. But no, you're not eating candy for 14 days. As a good father, I can't let that happen. Now, I can teach you to eat well, and then we can enjoy candy in the right, proper place that it is. And I'd love to teach you that, three-year-old. So come with me and trust me and do what I say and receive that command in my love, and we'll work on it, and we'll get there. So, but praying with expectation. So ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I love this quote. John Shikhar, he says this. He says, the future is not some place we're just going to, but we're creating. We're also creating it. The paths are not to be found, but made. And the activity of making them changes both the maker and the destination. And so what's interesting is we know God is the ultimate maker and creator, but God has given us the authority and the power to create. He's given us a free will, a free domain of control, if you will. And we can not only enjoy that, but we can actually use that to help partner with God to create where we're heading. And that's what prayer is about. There's so many things prayer is about, but that's woven into prayer. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and your joy will be full. Number seven, how can we have joy in an ashy situation? Number seven, by thinking through the temporal to the eternal. By thinking through the temporal to the eternal. And that's kind of what we were just talking about in six, is just creating that through mentality. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's some ash right there. Scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It was joy that allowed Jesus to move through the ash circumstance of death, burial, and then obviously resurrection and ascension. But Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, because he was able to see through the temporary circumstance into the eternal reality of what would happen through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I know that you're not actually Jesus, and I'm not actually Jesus, although we are Christians, we're little Christ ones, we're like Jesus, we look like Jesus, and we have God's Spirit that lives in us. But we're called to do the same thing. Again, not in the sense that Jesus actually did it, because he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. But we are called to endure the ash with the joy that's set before us. And when we change our thinking from the temporal to the eternal, we can do that. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such who have a contrite spirit. And I just want to say to you today, no matter where you are, I don't know what ashy situation you're walking through, but I will tell you this, is that part of the process of walking through ashy situations is to hang on to our joy, to stir up our joy, to fight for our joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I want today to close with this idea, is I want you to rank your level of joy. Let's go 1 to 10. Let's go 10 is like, you're just crazy joyful. 1 is like, you've lost all joy. I want you to rank it. I want you to just take a moment and think about it. I want you to rank your level of joy. And for some of us today, we might rate our level of joy like a 6 or a 7. We're like, it's okay. I need to grow. I want to step into deeper joy. For some of us, we might say, Pastor Scott, it's a 1. It's like a -4. And today, it feels like we're just being punched in the gut, because it just feels so far away. Can I tell you something? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves those who have a contrite spirit. And today, I just want to ask you, whether you're a 6 or a 7 or a 3 or a 4, or whether you're a -4, I want to ask you to turn to him. Joy comes from knowing him. Joy comes from being with him. Joy comes from sourcing and remembering our blessings, but they come from God. And I'll close with this, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom to the captives and to release from darkness the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of joy instead of mourning. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray fresh joy. God, and just as we talked about today, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's not like you just sprinkled down joy in some abstract way from heaven. Your Spirit, the source of all joy, is on the inside of us. Those who have made you the Lord and Savior of their life. Just in a moment, just in a spirit of prayer here, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that, he's the source of joy. I want to pray for you. Pray this with me. Say, God, I surrender my life to you. I believe Jesus was your son. I receive him right now. I lay my life down before you and ask you to have every part of me. I ask you to come in and to change me and to do a new work in me. God, I ask for your joy today. I ask for your joy, the joy of knowing you. I thank you that you've invited me into your kingdom, that you've brought me back as a son or a daughter, and that I'll live with you for all of eternity in Jesus' name. Let me just continue to pray for all of us. God, I pray that we would be aware of that joy, the joy that's down on the inside, like that syrup that's down in the bottom of the milk. I pray today that you would help us stir it up, God. You would help us experience the joy that's already in us, God. We want to abide in you, God. And so I pray that over every person within the sound of my voice, fresh joy, fresh experience of joy, God, that they would see what you see, they would hear what you hear, God, that they would be able to stay and step with your Spirit. And God, I thank you that you, God, are near the brokenhearted, that you save those who have a contrite heart. So we come today and we just say, God, we need you. God, we lay down our own self-dependency. We lay down our own self-sufficiency. And we ask you to come in and have your way in us. We ask you to come in and do your work in us. Jesus, we need you. God, we need you. We long for you. We want you to come and have your way in us. We surrender and we ask you to come. And God, I pray for an exchange this morning, that you would comfort those who mourn, that you would provide for those who are grieving today, that you would bestow on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and God, that you would offer the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And God, I proclaim today that your people will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of your splendor, God, that you, through us, God, will rebuild the ancient ruins, that you will restore the places long devastated, that you will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And God, Isaiah 61, verse 7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, I'm just prophetically speaking this over you. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to go into a time of worship, and I want to just give you some time to process this word with the Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you the one thing that you need to hear from today and would speak to your heart the one thing you need to do this week because of it. Let's go into a place of worship, and we love you guys, and we'll see you back next week.